And this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, I want us to turn back to that passage that we read in Luke chapter 9. And some of you may be a little bit surprised by the title that I've given this morning's message. I've called it Join the Dots. I hope that you don't think that is flippant, but my intention is to use that picture with which I trust most of us anyway are familiar. It's a childhood memory. I remember in children's storybooks and in comics, there would be this page of quizzes and different activities. And part of it would be this series of dots. And if you joined them up in the right way, there would be a recognizable picture. It wouldn't always be the most accurate, and certainly it wasn't the most beautiful, but it was recognizable. And in many ways, our experience of life is like that, that it is a series of dots. It is a series of experiences. We have this experience over there, and we have another one over here. And we think, well, how do these all connect? And I want to look at this passage that we read this morning. We know it as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does that connect with the story of the life of Jesus? But also, how does it connect with us? What is God teaching us in this experience? Let me remind you of the underlying text in this series in Luke. Luke is using the words of John the Baptist to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God is preparing us for eternity. God is preparing us for the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And those of us who know him, we will go to be with him. Those of us who sadly have resisted his grace will be taken from this world and we will suffer eternal judgment. But God has given to us the Bible. God has given to us four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus in order that we might be ready for the Lord, a people prepared. The main verse that I want us to work towards and to see as the climax of this story this morning is verse 35, where God speaks and he says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." But we've got to follow the dots. We've got to follow the rest of the story before we actually get there. So the first thing that I want us to see in this passage this morning is God's timing. And I want to show you two particular verses. The first one is in verse 28, and it says to us, "Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James." So Luke is connecting what is happening in this story with what has gone before. Jesus has asked his disciples who people said he was. He's asked them who the disciples thought he was. And when Peter has answered and said, "You are the Christ," he has then laid down the cost of being a disciple. And we were looking at this more particularly last Sunday, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." But the other verse is the one that I want us to work towards. It's verse 35, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" You've seen what has gone before, but now the emphasis of your life must be that you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is saying that this is a distinct event, but it's not disconnected from what has gone before. He sent his disciples out, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter. He has questioned their understanding, but now he is leading them forward in preparation. He's not saying, look back. He's saying, look forward. And in a way, this comes out in the discussion that goes on in this story between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. You look at verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Men from the Old Testament. Men who had, if you like, appeared from heaven. Who appeared in glory, verse 31, and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. These men, who had been greatly used of God in the Old Testament, they're not looking back to the Old Testament. They're not looking back to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. They're not looking back to Mount Carmel and the great victory that was won over the false prophets of Baal. But they are looking forward. They are looking forward in this particular instance to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the climax of his ministry, to the purpose for which he came into this world. So in effect, the Holy Spirit is at this point turning a page in history. Everything has prepared for this coming. And this is such an important turning point that God enters history in a marked way. Those of you who know your Bible will know that God has already spoken in this way in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time when Jesus was baptized, or just before, or just after he was baptized, we're told there that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." God, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, had said, "This is not just an ordinary man, this is my Son." Now, as he is beginning to change the focus and to prepare the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says again, "This is my Son." But now, it's not simply, "This is my Son." It is, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Friends, God does not make a habit of intruding into history. He's everywhere present. He is with us this morning. He is with us in the secret place of our own lives. But if you like, he is there in a parallel experience in the spirit world. But there are times and God says, "I'm coming. I'm going to enter." And on very rare occasions, God has revealed himself in an audible voice, in a voice that could be heard, and in a measured display of his glory. We are told here that as Jesus was praying in verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. What was happening? God was pulling back the veil. God was pulling back the curtain. God was showing in a measured way the glory of his Son. And in a way, the glory of every believer who dies in faith. Because that is what happened here the glory was revealed. Not in all its glory, because not one of us will look at the face of God and live. But when God in grace shows us something of himself, then we realize that this world is not the end, that there is more. But I want us to see this situation, in a way, this second event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God spoke in an audible way. I want us to see it like events that happened in the Old Testament. We're told in the book of Jonah, the beginning of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The same thing happened in the life of Abraham. God had called him to leave Ur, and he had moved on. But he settled in Haran. And then, after his father died, God said to him again, move on. And in effect, we have this second time experience here. God had spoken at the baptism of Jesus, and he had said that God had sent his Son into the world to preach the word. But now, God moves his people forward with a demonstration of his power and of his glory. And he's saying, it's time to move on. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament. Moses knew the glory of God, as I said, on Sinai. Elijah knew it on Carmel. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God came down. And God moved his people forward. On the day of Pentecost, as the people were praying, they didn't know what God would do. But again, God poured out his Holy Spirit, and he revealed something of his glory in the wind of the Spirit, and the fire that descended. And throughout history, there have been times when men have been lifted from the ordinary and they've tasted heaven. God is joining the dots. God is saying, we started here. And even in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to move on. Listen to him. Friends, God's timing is perfect. It's not always our timing, but it is perfect. And I like the way that Luke records this. Now about 8 days after these sayings. Not a precise time, because God has got his precise time, but we cannot squeeze him into our precise time. But this is not just about time. This is about people. And I want us to look at what God's people learnt about themselves in this situation. And Peter and the other disciples, but Peter in particular, because he, as always, is the mouthpiece, understood different things. These men, Peter, James and John, taken up onto the mountain, a special group, a focus group, a group that are used to prepare the rest of his disciples. They're taken up, and the first thing that they learn from this experience is a fuller understanding of life. And I've already touched on this a little. When Moses and Elijah appeared, the first thing that they are struck by is the glory. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. The Lord Jesus Christ was both man and God at the same time. Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, says that he emptied himself and became a man. Theologians have argued over that for decades, well, for centuries. What does it mean? Essentially, it means that Jesus emptied himself of his glory. He covered his glory. But here, we are given a glimpse that this world is not simply physical. It's not simply flesh and blood. It's not simply birds and trees, rivers and mountains. It is spiritual. Friends, heaven is about us all the time. The spiritual world is there. Whether you like it or not, you, me, we are both physical and spiritual beings. We will all die physically, with one exception, that if the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those of us who know him will be taken to meet him in the air. But barring that, we will all die physically. But the facts are that we will all live spiritually. Some of us will live at peace with God, forgiven, and in the presence of God for eternity. Others of us will live eternally under the glory of God, with no covering which is given to us by the blood of Christ. These three disciples saw in an accurate way that there is more to life than flesh and blood. But they learned something about themselves as well. Can you imagine being on that mountain with all this glory around you? What would you be doing? You'd be ecstatic, wouldn't you? Well, these fellas learned that as human beings, we can miss the essential. And these men saw their weakness. In verse 32, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. In a way, I find this encouraging, because even though God was bursting in on history in a unique way, even though the glory of Jesus was being revealed, these men were falling asleep. So it's not just my sermons that have that effect on people. I don't say that lightly, because the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he was wrestling with God in prayer. He needed the help of an angel to come and to support him. But his disciples were asleep. Friends, we are weak as human beings. And we can fall asleep when God perhaps is doing some of his greatest work. But we see something else about human nature in this experience. There's a desire within each of us to be in control. You look at verses 32 to 34, and we're told when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men stood with him. Verse 34 tells us that they were afraid. And what was Peter's response? He woke up, he was aware of this glory, He was aware of the cloud coming down. Oh, I've got to do something about this. I've got to make sure that this doesn't get beyond my control. And friends, isn't that how we react so often? When we don't understand something, we want to make sure that we can control it. We don't want it to run away from us. But friends, when God is at work, there is nothing that we can do to control it. It is a sovereign work of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, on one occasion in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" Peter wanted to be in control. You want to be in control. I want to be in control. We don't want things to get beyond us. But Peter learnt the sad lesson that our God reigns and no one else. But again, we as human beings want to hold on to the blessing. And Peter says in verse 33, "And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" We're not told how Peter and the other two men recognized Moses and Elijah, but they did. But he wanted to retain this experience. He wanted to hang on to it. And friends, I can relate to that desire. At times when I've been in meetings where it has been obvious that God has come down, we've had a taste of eternity. Perhaps you've had a touch of revival. You don't want to move. You don't want to move on. You want to stay there. But we can't. We're all subject to God's timing. Friends, every experience in life is an experience when we learn something new about ourselves. So we see God's timing. We understand God's people. But thirdly this morning, I want us to see God's purpose and priority. And here we come to verse 35. "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" God himself is joining some more of the dots. Okay, I've taken you this far. You can look back on history, but we've got to be going forward. The picture is not complete until all the dots are joined. God responds, in a way, to Peter's and our desire to be in control. And in a way, we're back to where we were last week. Do you remember how I started the sermon talking about teachers who say to children, "Stop, put down your pencil, look this way and listen"? And that's what God is saying. It's a turning point. I want you to understand where we are going. It's like being out for a walk. And you may not be a good map reader, but the guide who is leading the walk brings you to a turning point, to a junction. And he says, "We're not going this way. We're going this way." And this is what God is saying here. In effect, Moses and Elijah appeared in order to bolster the ministry of Jesus. And I don't say that lightly. But in effect, God was saying, "What I'm doing now is not disconnected from the Old Testament. The Old Testament has prepared for this. Moses prepared for it. Elijah prepared for it. These men were respected in Jewish history. They were almost idols in their history. And they were the great pillars of the Old Testament. But God is saying, these men agree with the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to lead us forward. But God says, there is more. In effect, God is saying, these men had their place in my purposes for humanity and my care of my people. But everything has now risen to its ultimate purpose and climax. The whole of history, particularly the history of the Old Testament, has been preparing for this. You thought Moses was important. He was. You thought Elijah was important. He was. But this is my son. This is the one that you have to listen to. God uses the term son, showing that Jesus shared the same nature as the Father. And he is highlighting the fact, he is my son, he has my authority, he will in effect inherit all that I have prepared. Jesus Christ, friends, is God. These two other men were men. Exceptional men, but nonetheless men. One of them died and was buried. Secretly, we don't know where his grave was in the case of Moses. The other was taken into heaven by a miracle, but they were men. Jesus is unique in that he is both man and God. And in effect, God is saying, he's in control. I have reigned in eternity. I have reigned with my son. And he is the one who is to guide things now. Yes, he has got to suffer and die as he said he would. And this is what comes out in this word, my chosen. My chosen one. Scripture is clear that God has only one son. So what does this word chosen mean? Do you remember when David was chosen to be king? All the sons of Jesse were paraded before Samuel. And a choice was made amongst the sons. But no, God has only one son. So what does the choice mean? The choice means that God the Father wasn't chosen to pay the price of sin. God the Holy Spirit wasn't chosen to pay the price of sin. In the unity of the Trinity, it is God the Son who was chosen. God the Father approved. God the Holy Spirit approved. God the Son not only approved, but offered himself. There was a deliberate choice by God in Trinity with a definite purpose and a definite outcome. Moses came to give the law. Elijah came to call back a backslidden people and to demonstrate the ongoing power of God in history. But Jesus has come as the law, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He didn't simply give the Word as Moses did. He came to fulfill the law, which is what he did from his birth to his death on Calvary. Day by day, he walked with God in total and complete obedience. Why? He was chosen to keep the law of God on behalf of people who cannot keep it, in order that he might die as their substitute. And then, the one clear direction in this message, listen to him. Peter, James, and John were told, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person in this congregation this morning is told, listen. Listen with the intention of obeying. Listen with the intention of trusting. Listen with the intention of cooperating with God. We, like Peter, will be tempted to take control. We will be tempted to say, let's stay here. We enjoy this. But God is saying, no, Moses had his place. Elijah had his place. My son had his place as the one preparing for the establishment of the church and the chosen people of God. But now you are to listen to him, and you are to cooperate with him. Peter had rebelled against God. He had tried to stop Jesus going to the cross, but God is saying, Peter, listen to him. He understands my purpose. And I want you to understand what God is saying there. Peter was a rebel. Peter had made mistakes. But God didn't write him off. Are you writing yourself off this morning, friends, because of mistakes you have made? Are you saying God cannot possibly use me? Well, look at this story. Read this story. About 8 days before, this man had tried to stop Jesus going to the cross. But God comes to him and he says, Peter, I'm talking to you and I can use you. That's the glory of the gospel, friends. That is the wonder of God's grace, that we can completely make a wreck of it today. But God is able, and not only able, he is willing to pick up the pieces and say, let's go forward. Listen to him, because I've used him and I can use you. Yes, they were speaking of his death. They were speaking of the price that would be paid. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? He has cooperated with God in Trinity in order that men and women, boys and girls, might be saved. What a glorious message. What a glorious truth. And it is for you this morning. If you will believe. If you will trust. Now, they didn't come down from that mountain and start shouting about it, because we're told in verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. In fact, Matthew tells us that Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Friends, there are times and we have experiences of God that are too holy that we cannot placard them. But we must appreciate them. And the lesson that comes out of this story this morning is that we must never run ahead of God, nor should we deal lightly with the privileges that he has given us. Jesus Christ has come. God will not speak again as he did in Christ. We each have to listen to God's word in the Bible under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to respond. Let me ask you this morning, friends. Have you joined the dots of your life? Are you living by faith in Jesus Christ and in direct obedience to God's word? If you're not, then your life is just a collection of dots with no order to it. But when God takes hold of you, those dots can be joined up and you can see God's purpose. Amen.